Part Q. Lazarus lives. 4 days after his death, Lazarus is brought back to life. Jesus makes a symbolic sacred entry into Jerusalem.
Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. Their brother Lazarus was taken ill. The sisters were concerned to tell the Lord because their brother was a special friend of his, not a disciple, but a friend. The message that they sent was clear enough. Dear Lord, our brother Lazarus is sick. When Jesus heard the news, he did not rush to Bethany, but waited 2 more days with his disciples. Then he said, "Let's leave now, our friend Lazarus is fast asleep." Not everyone was happy to be off, for Bethany was in Judea, where just recently the Jews had tried to stone their leader and would try again, no doubt. "If Lazarus is sleeping," they advised, "then certainly he must be getting well." So Jesus told them plainly what he meant. By "Lazarus sleeps," he meant his friend was dead. "I'm glad for your sakes that I did not go immediately, for I shall have a chance to show you once again that I'm the one in whom you can believe. Come, let's go now." Still, they held back till Thomas, called the twin, professed himself prepared to stand and die alongside Jesus in Judea or wherever elsewhere he might choose to lead. The Lord did not reach Bethany until his friend had been entombed for 4 days. Some mourners from Jerusalem, which was but 2 short miles away, already there, were standing, weeping, and in deep distress. When Martha heard that Jesus was in sight, she hurried down the road to speak to him and, kneeling at his feet, bemoaned the fact that he had come so late. "Had you been here when he was still alive, my brother would, I'm sure, be breathing still. But even now I know that what you ask of God will come about." "Your brother Lazarus will rise again," said Jesus. "Oh, I know that he will rise again, as all will rise upon the day of resurrection," Martha said. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he should die, will yet live on. And he who lives and still has faith in me will never die. Is that what you believe?" "Yes, Lord," she said, "I do. And I believe you are the Christ, the one who's come into the world, the Son of God." Then, quickly leaving Jesus, she went back to find her sister Mary in amongst the folk who'd come to mourn their brother's death. "The Lord is here," she whispered, "and would like a word." So Mary quietly slipped away. But those who saw her leave assumed that she was going to the tomb of Lazarus to grieve there. So they followed her and saw how she too, sobbing, fell upon her knees before the Lord and cried, "Had you been here, our brother would have lived." And Jesus wept, to see how overcome the mourners were and how the sisters, quite beside themselves, were giving way to sorrow and despair. "Please show me where you've put him," Jesus said. And weeping still, was taken to the cave which served as tomb. Some bystanders were heard to say how much the death of Lazarus would seem to have affected him. A few were critical. "This man works miracles. If he can give a blind man sight, why not arrive in time to keep a friend alive?" By then, the Lord had reached the tomb. A stone, as was the custom, had been used to block the entrance and to seal it off from thieves. "Remove the stone," said Jesus, "right away." But Martha raised her voice in protest. "Lord," she said, "he has been dead for 4 days. His body may be rotting and the place will smell." Martha, he said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see God's glory yet again revealed? And so, reluctantly, they took away the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, I thank you, Father, that you've heard me speak. I know you always listen when I call. I shout aloud so those who are standing by may know for certain that I come from you and am your chosen one. At this he raised his voice and shouted, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus walked out, his hands and feet all bound in linen strips, a burial cloth close wrapped around his face. He needed help. Unbind him, Jesus said, and set him free. What Jesus did for Lazarus became well known throughout the whole of Israel. And many came to Bethany to see the man who had been brought back from the grave. The interest in Jesus therefore grew, and many Jews began to follow him. The Pharisees' response was to decide that Lazarus must die a second time. They plotted how they might put both to death. The chief priests and the elders all were told, here was a man who posed a constant threat, an upstart, yet the name on every lip, a critic who could trounce them in debate, who conjured signs and marvels by the score. 2 days before the feast of Passover, the priests and elders called a conference, and first on their agenda was to seek some way of dealing with the Nazarene. They thought his presence at the public feast was certain. Why not have him seized and killed?
The problem was he seemed so popular that to arrest him might provoke a riot,
especially at that time of festival. They feared that they might have to shoulder blame and argued that they dare not take that step. The high priest, Caiaphas, berated them. But if you just ignore him, the result might be that everyone will follow him. Our way of life might be in jeopardy. The Romans might well use him as excuse to undermine our very nationhood. Do not you understand that we are bound, however serious that step might be, to do whatever we might have to do to safeguard all our people, our whole race, our culture, history, and identity. One man shall pay the price that saves us all. Many believe that high priests sometimes were channels of prophecy. It was a gift God-given with their holy offices. On this occasion, such belief is seen to have been surely fully justified. With no clear understanding what he'd meant, the high priest prophesied the Lord would die not only for the Hebrew race, but all of us, for men and women everywhere. Wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. Well, not quite always. But it was a fact that what he had to say and what he did assured him of a ready audience. The scribes and Pharisees were often there. They only followed in the hope that he would say or do something to undermine his popularity. They were the few. The vast majority were on his side. His actions and his words delighted them. This made it difficult for those who wished to have the Lord arrested, tried, and killed. The temple officers would find themselves attacked if they dared lay a finger on so popular and well-beloved a man. Then, unexpectedly, they were approached. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, appeared and said he was prepared for cash to tip them off at some time when the crowds had all dispersed. The Pharisees agreed. Who knows why Judas should betray the Lord? We're not certain how he got his name. Perhaps his birthplace had been Kerioth. Iscariot might be a sobriquet, a name acquired after the event, with the double meaning of betrayer and, unexpectedly, deliverer. Certain it is he sought out the chief priests and offered to make easy an arrest. The deal was done. The priests had cause to crow. Something symbolic in the price they paid made self-congratulation apposite. It was the forfeit that the law required if any Hebrew murdered his own slave. All Judas had to do was tell them when Jesus could be arrested out of sight, away from public gaze. The feast of Passover came round again, and Jesus seemed intent on going south. Though all of his disciples lagged behind, he strode ahead towards Jerusalem. All were afraid he'd be in danger there, and for themselves they'd reasonable fears. So Jesus told them all to gather round. You know that men of old had much to say about the Son of Man, and soon we'll see how right their prophecies will prove to be, for he must fall into the hands of those chief priests and scribes who will deliver him to be condemned to death the Roman way. The Son of Man will suffer mockery, be spat upon, and treated shamefully, and finally he will be crucified. But 3 days afterwards he will arise and leave his tomb. But none of this made sense to any of the 12. Their minds were closed. At last the hour came for the Lord to start upon his journey to Jerusalem, and leaving Galilee, he made his way towards Judea, and as usual, crowds followed in his footsteps all the way to listen to his teaching and be healed. Now, Jesus rarely travelled on his own, and usually sent messengers ahead to warn each village of his near approach, especially if he meant to stay the night. On this occasion, some Samaritans refused him welcome, since it was quite clear his destination was Jerusalem to worship there. This was the crux of all the disagreements that divided Jews from those who called Samaria their home. For James and John, the insult was too much. They wanted retribution straight away. They asked the Lord if they might not call down brimstone and fire from the skies to kill those in the village who'd not welcomed him. But Jesus was severe in his rebuke and made it clear in no uncertain terms that they should simply find another place to stay the night. It was the week before the Passover when Jesus, travelling to Jerusalem, called in for supper with the family of Martha, Mary, and of Lazarus. He was the man whom Jesus brought to life, although he'd been entombed for 4 whole days. Perhaps by way of thanks, while Martha served, her sister Mary took some spikenard, a pint or thereabouts, which she began to use to spread upon her guests' bare feet. The house was filled with fragrance by the cream, its perfume so pervasive and intense that his disciples were quite overcome, except for one, Judas Iscariot. That ointment would be worth a year's wage to any labourer, he said. What waste! We might have given the money to the poor. But Jesus intervened. Let her alone. To Mary he said, please don't use it all. It can be used when need be, on the day of my own burial. The poor will still be with you. You'll have them, but you will not always have me among you as I am today. The hour is getting late. The chosen people's pride and sacred home, Jerusalem, the Jewish capital, was, for the Lord, the cause of much distress. It was with sorrow that he spoke of it. For prophets who'd been sent to help it find a better way to serve the living God had always been ignored or stoned to death. He often spoke of it regretfully, as if God were a mother hen who tried to constantly protect her errant chicks by offering them the safety of her wings, to only have her proffered help refused. For now, he said, there is no help at hand, nor will there be, until you say to me, here is the one who has been blessed by God, and in his name he comes to visit us. When they were very near Jerusalem and walking through a village called Bethphage, Jesus dispatched two messengers ahead. They were to fetch a foal for him to ride, and in the village they could see close by, they'd find just what he wanted, out of doors and tethered fast. They must release the colt. Should they be questioned what they were about, untying a young donkey not their own, they must reply, the Lord has need of it, and will return it to you very soon. Tied to a door, out in the open street, the two disciples found the colt and did as Jesus had commanded, at which point, again as he predicted, they were stopped. The owners wished to know what they were at. Jesus, the healer, needs it for himself. But do not fear, we'll bring it back to you. That was enough to satisfy the men. Without demur, they watched it led away. And thus, on loan, this donkey's foal, this colt, as yet unridden and untried, was brought to Jesus, and a sort of saddle made of cloaks and other garments spread upon his back. So, when he'd mounted it and rode towards Jerusalem, then everyone with clothes to spare discarded them to make his way as smooth as possible, to cheer, to honour, and to celebrate a man who had brought health and hope and miracles wherever he had gone. Blessed is he, they cried, who comes to us in God's own name. Yet Zechariah had foretold all this. Come, shout aloud, your king is on his way, patient and meek and riding on a colt. So now, Hosanna was the cry. The king of Israel is on his way, whose deeds and mighty works we've all seen for ourselves. Those close to him could see he was in tears, and speaking to the city, as it were, he said, if only at so late an hour you'd recognize that peace and sinlessness are indivisible, but you are blind. And one day every enemy you have will threaten and blockade and capture you. The buildings people look upon with pride will be demolished and reduced to dust, and your inhabitants all left for dead. Why so? Because you did not recognize just who it was had come to visit you.